Grace and peace to you this morning, church. How are we doing?
Great.
Good. It is great to see you. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we'll be there today in chapter 3. And man, I got to tell you, it was a good passage. It was a lot of work to work through today. And I look forward to sharing that with you. As we look in life, when we want to get better in things, what we find out is the key to getting better in almost anything is consistency. Is being repetitive and practicing and working at it and doing it over and over. And when we don't do that, and then we think we're going to be good at it, it's easy to get frustrated. So we come up with plans to help people get better in life. But the key to that is staying in it. So do you want to get fit and strong? We have a plan for that for you in the gym. Do you want to eat healthy and lose weight? We've got a plan for that to help you out with that. Do you feel like your kids are out of control and you're at your wit's end? You're right. But we have a plan for that. There's several different things that you can do for your kids. Do you want to read your Bible and grow closer to God or read your Bible in a year? We've got a plan for that. And what's the key to getting better at those things? It's not just having a plan. It's being consistent in working through that plan. It's staying on track and working within it. If you want to reap the benefits of that plan, do it. And don't just do it here or there. Do it every day. Even one health person I follow on Instagram, they gave this gentle reminder that said, however long it took you to put on the weight is at least how long it will take you to get the weight off. Like, you don't lose 50 pounds in a day. And if you do, see your doctor. But there's a plan for that. Nobody becomes a superstar overnight. No one becomes the world's strongest person by going to the gym here or there. No one is really born a piano prodigy. People practice that over and over. Some people have skills, but they practice it and they're consistent in it. It's no different than what God has for us. God has a plan for us. And if we want to see that through and see the best of it, are we consistent in that? Are we consistent with God? Do we spend our time with Him? Paul has continually, in Ephesians so far, presented us with the goodness and the kindness and the riches of God. And all these things, that while we were dead in His great power, He made us alive. And there was a separation between Jews and Gentiles. But last week we talked about how God broke down that wall of hostility, making the two groups one. God is a God of planning, and nothing comes as a surprise to Him. God is never caught off guard. God is never on His heels reacting to something. God is always ahead of everything. And we'll talk about that a little bit. What that means, a lot of people use this term about God, that He is sovereign. And people go, that's a very nice big college word. What does it mean? It means He's large and in charge. Like, He knows what's going on because He's planned what's going on. Specifically today, we're going to kind of look at what is God's plan for the church, for you and I. What is the plan that He has for us? This is a plan that God set in motion since the beginning. We think the church started in the New Testament, but it didn't. It started well before because God planned for it. And there are great promises that God has for us in being a part of His church and His plan. And it's not always easy to stick with God's plan. We won't often understand the things that God is doing. But consistency with God and trusting God is the key. Our bottom line today, kind of if you want to fill this in, we'll put it on the screen. If you want to enjoy the promises with God, you've got to stick to the plan. It's when we waver off and do our own things that we find ourselves getting in trouble. Where do we find the benefits of His promises? When we stick to God and His plan. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3 today, going through the first 13 verses of chapter 3. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word. If you can, if it's too much to get up, that's okay too. We understand. This is God's word for this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray together, church. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word, and for Paul and his heart just to share that with others so that they understand and see their role in it. God, this morning, open our eyes to your plans, to the plan you have for the church, and how you are working through the church to make your name known. God, have your way in this place. We invite you to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. So there's a lot in here, and there's some fun words in here like mystery. Paul talks about the mystery four different times in this passage, and I think probably 6 to 8 times in the whole Gospel of Ephesians he talks about this mystery. And so we'll kind of break that down a little bit. But before we get in there, notice that Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. But for this reason, for what reason, Paul? What reason are you talking about? Why are you doing that? And Paul, again, is connecting back to what he had just talked about. For this reason, for the fact that you Jews and you Gentiles used to live separated, that you couldn't stand each other, that you could barely meet together, but you had separate rooms for that. And God has broken down that wall of hostility and taken two people and made them one. For this reason, I am writing to you, Ephesians. For this reason, I am writing to the church today of what God is doing. God is talking about unity, that he's building up his church and joining us together so that we might be a dwelling place for God and a holy temple. And it's that unity and togetherness that's going to really bring, hopefully, this chapter together as I was reading through it. And we'll come back and talk about that for a minute. But let's break down some things in here and just some of the key thoughts I see Paul writing this. And the first one is this: God's plans are perfect. That might be a hard pill to swallow, but let me explain. God's plans are perfect. Paul is writing about these plans and refers to them as a mystery. And he says it wasn't revealed to generations in the past, but it's revealed now. He's given some insight in the past, but now he's fully making it known through Jesus Christ. You kind of had an idea, but now it's pretty clear. And the way that God does that is perfect. His plans are perfect. His timing is perfect. And if you're like me, maybe you're reading some of this and you've got some questions. Questions like, God, if Jesus was coming to save people from their sins, wouldn't it have been wiser to send him earlier? It's a fair question, right? Why did you take so long? Couldn't more people have been saved? God's plans are always perfect, but they aren't always easily understood. When Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus because he was sick, and Jesus didn't come right away, and their brother died, and when Jesus finally showed up, they had questions. Jesus, if you would have come when we sent, our brother wouldn't have died. We wouldn't be in this situation. They didn't see everything clearly. When Gideon had 12,000 soldiers ready to go into battle, and God said, you have too many soldiers, let's whittle that number down, and he leaves them with 300, Gideon had questions. Like, that 12,000 to 300 sounds like a great plan, God. When God told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, first he ran away, but after some convincing in the belly of a fish, Jonah went and did as God told him to do. And then he got super frustrated because God didn't do what he told Jonah he was going to do. The book of Jonah can be surmised this way. Jonah presented, the people repented, God relented, so Jonah lamented. God, I don't understand what you're trying to do. I've got questions. Maybe you have questions. If God's ways are perfect, maybe you have questions. Questions like, God, why is my family going through this health struggle right now? why do we have to deal with this sickness? God, why are we financially struggling right now when I'm doing everything I can and I can barely survive and barely provide for my family? God, you say you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but it feels like I'm just drowning in the gutter. Where are you? I've got questions. If your ways are perfect, why isn't this happening? It's easy to misunderstand God's plans. It's easy to insert our way of thinking into understanding what God is trying to do. God, this doesn't make any sense to me. Of course it doesn't make any sense to you. Because God thinks and does things different than you and I do. And he sees things different than you and I do. Even think about this, the people that Paul is writing to in verse 1, he says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." Paul, you're telling me that you want to follow this God that you say is all great and all powerful, yet you're sitting in prison. And here in Ephesus, we have the temple of Diana or Artemis, and none of her priests are in prison. None of them are being bothered. Like, you're being harassed. So why would I follow what you're saying? How are your God's ways perfect when you're in prison and these priests of this other God are not? Psalm 18 is a beautiful psalm, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's written by King David. And King David had his, if you know the story of King David, he had his ups and downs in life. And some he caused himself, and some were just part of what he went through. And it says that David penned this psalm after God saved him from all his enemies. And so David certainly went through his struggles in life, but Psalm 18 speaks of God's power and his presence and his deliverance. In the middle, almost in the exact middle of the psalm, David writes this, and we'll put it up on the screen, verse 30. "This God, his way is perfect." I want you to know that over and over and over again, David was running from his enemies. And he was running from King Saul, who was the king of Israel, and hiding from him as Saul tried to kill David for no good reason. And he would run and run and hide and hide and run and run and hide and hide. "This God, his way is perfect." I don't know. I kind of think not running and hiding for years and years would be a more perfect way. But David sees beyond his circumstance, and he sees who God really is. "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield for all who take refuge in him." His way is perfect. Even when we're running away from our enemies, even when we're dealing with health struggles, even when we feel alone, even when we're going through hardship, his ways are perfect. And maybe this will help you a little bit to understand, maybe not, but as I look at God and think about God, it helps me. God is outside of time, right? I just want you to wrap your heads around this for a minute. God created time for the benefit of us, but since he created time, he is standing outside of time. If you take the podium, for example, that we're at, if this point of the podium is the beginning of creation and mankind, and this podium, this end of the podium, is the end of creation and mankind, God sees it all at once. You and I, we're stuck somewhere here. Maybe some of you think we're stuck more here, and that's okay. It doesn't matter where we are, but this is our present, and this is what we can see, and this is how we understand God's ways, because we're in this present. And we know that there was an Adam and Eve and all these things, but God sees it all at once. He sees creation coming together. He sees Adam and Eve eating the fruit. He sees David running from his enemies. He sees his son crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he sees all these things all at once. It's pretty amazing. I can't imagine the TV screen God has with all the different screens of all the different things going on in time. But because he's outside of time and can see all these things, when God has his plans and creates his plans, he's doing it with the knowledge of everything happening all at once. And so I trust a God like that. Because he's not reacting. He's carefully planned it out and thought it out, and he knows how everything's going to work. You might not like where you're at right now, but God's ways are perfect, and his plans are perfect. And it's our best interest to trust him. And I think even for Paul, Paul helps us understand this by having the right perspective. Having the right perspective about God and our life circumstances changes everything. Where is Paul at right now? prison. But what does he say? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul isn't frustrated by being in prison. Paul's not mad that he's there. Paul's not thinking, oh, I wish I could not be in prison so I could be out telling people about Jesus. He's perfectly content to be in chains. Why? Because the chains don't define who he is or his life or his purpose. Even while in prison, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Preach his word. Tell the world all about him. My life situation doesn't hinder me from doing that. Paul had a different perspective than you and I do. That it doesn't matter where I'm at. And I just came up with this silly little quote, but hopefully it helps you remember this, that with the right perspective, we're more effective in understanding God's objective. The problem is we tweak the perspective because we just want to get out of it. God, I'm tired of this. But while Paul is in prison, never do you hear him say, God, I'm tired of this. When Paul is in prison, we hear him singing praises, saying prayers, and leading people to Jesus. Because his perspective was not about, I want a comfortable life. His perspective was, wherever I'm at, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. With the right perspective, we're more effective in understanding God's objective. And so do you have the right perspective? Do you trust God? Do you trust that his plans are perfect? Not just in your head, not just in your heart, but within your actions. I don't like where I'm at, but I know wherever I'm at, God has me here for a reason, and I'm going to use this time to honor him. Because his ways are perfect. And in his ways being perfect, he reveals something now that he didn't reveal before to men. That through Jesus Christ, he reveals the big mystery. And what is the big mystery? What is God's great plan? The church. How awesome is that, right? More and more you hear people complaining about the church, and the church is a mess, and I would never go to a church because, listen, church is a problem because it's filled with people like me who have problems, that make mistakes, and we get selfish sometimes. But God's plan is still the church. Right? Paul says, verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known in the heavenly places. That through the church, God's great plan is us. It's a little bit scary. Because I don't know you, I know me. I think, God, I think you could have planned on more reliable people. But his plan has always been the church. And through the church, he is going to do his work. The church is made up of people that have problems, but people that come together because the Lord has brought them together. And this is the point that Paul is getting at. Verse 6, Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Here's the beautiful picture of the promise of the church and the mystery of the church, that it's not just one people group, that it's all people, Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't matter what background you come from or what you bring into the church, because it's not about you. It's about God saving you and redeeming you. Amen? And it's about God bringing these people together and uniting us. Fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's no more division and there's no more exclusion. There's no more one group is better than another group. I like to go out and golf every once in a while. I don't know why, because I'm not good at it yet after 30 years. But I do know why, because I like going with my friends. I don't go golfing by myself. I go golfing to spend time with my friends. Maybe that's why I don't get better at it. Because if there's a plan to get better, I'm not completing it. But I love going out there and playing golf. And there are some amazing courses out there just in the United States that I will probably never play. I will never play them because they're too expensive. I will never play them because I'm not good enough. And I will never play them because there's nobody I know who can get me on that course. There are some courses that are private and they're for members only. And I am not a member. And I don't have friends who are members. And I'm all right with that. One of those courses is called Augusta National, where they play the Masters Tournament. Beautiful, beautiful course. Just seeing it on TV and all their landscaping is amazing. It's one of the most prized places to play on the PGA Tour. But before 1990, no African-American citizens were allowed to be a member of that course. There was a wall. African-Americans were allowed to be there because they were the only ones that could be caddies and carry your golf clubs. But you couldn't be a member and you couldn't play the course. You're not welcome. You're not allowed. 1990 changed that. And slowly that happened. But before 2012, no women were allowed on that course. Period. It's golf. Gentlemen only, ladies forbidden, right? This just 10 years ago, this illustrious, beautiful, most prestiged course in America wouldn't allow women to be there. Walls and separation. And what God has done with the church is he's broken down all those walls and said, get rid of all those things. Everybody can come in here and share in my grace. And he takes us and he knits us together and he makes us one. That's what Paul has been teaching from chapter 2 and into chapter 3, that Gentiles are now fellow members in this body. And again, some of this was known, and some of the old patriarchs of Israel knew this, but they couldn't see it, and they didn't get to see the fulfillment of the promise of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith, and it just lists all these people that lived by faith. Amazing people, Moses and David and Abraham and the prophets and people that followed God with all their heart that knew the promise somewhat and the mystery somewhat, but didn't get it all. And the end of Hebrews 11 says this, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They knew what God was promised, but they just didn't get to see it come to completion. And Paul is writing like, for that time in first century, we are seeing God's plan come together. What he has planned for the ages, what we are seeing. What Abraham lived for but never got to see, we're living in now. They lived in trust of God that his plans are perfect, but they never got to see those plans come together. But that didn't matter. They knew that God had a plan and they trusted him and his plans are perfect. Do we trust that? And God has revealed the church as his plan. And the first thing the church needs to tackle is oneness and unity. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 come to this point that the church is one body. There's no more Jew and Gentile. And are we striving for that? Even in chapter 4, we're going to get to several ones of how the church is one. It's one body. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. We're together in this. How can the church be one body, united in heart and purpose? Humility. Humility is the key factor. And I would say that humility breeds unity. If we want to be one, we can no longer see ourselves as better than other people. Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, so that makes me better than the person that's been a Christian for 5 minutes. No, it doesn't. I love you, but man, when God brings people into his family, it's on an equal basis. Amen? But do we live for that and strive for that? Are we seeking that oneness? Paul lived that humility out several times in reading through. I try not to highlight it too much, but Paul repetitively talks in the passive language. It's not me that did this. It's God that did these things for me. Three times he talks about how God's grace was given to him. He didn't see it in a store and run in and buy it so nobody else can get it. Passively, Paul says, God's grace was given to me. I didn't seek it out. I didn't grab it. I wanted him, but he gave his grace to me just as he gives his grace to every one of us. Paul realizes he's no better than anybody else. He was made a minister. Again, passive language. I didn't become a minister. I didn't see the apostles teaching to the crowd and going, these guys don't know how to do it. Give me the microphone so I can give them a real message. He didn't take charge like that. God called him to this place. He was made a minister. He did not make himself a minister. And Paul in this passage says, I am the least of all the saints. And I don't think that's false humility. I don't think it's just trying. He's not degrading himself like, oh, woe is me, I'm the worst person. He's not like, oh, yeah, no, I'm the worst of everybody in here. Wink, wink. You know who's worse. He's not doing that. The closer that we get with God, the closer that we get to him, the more that we understand his grace and feel his grace, the more we understand how wretched we are and how much more work there is to do and how patient God is and how much we need his grace every single day. And Paul is saying, not with false humility, but just with humility, that I'm not better than any one of you. Paul's written half of the New Testament of the Bible that we read. But I'm the least of the saints. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm in it with you. Because the plan is God's church. And if God's plan is going to work out well, it's going to work out well because there's unity and oneness and we're all on the same page. Has he made me to be a leader? Yes. But does that make me better? No. We're all one as God is one. That's God's plan for the church. His great plan is the church, and that is achieved through oneness. The last thing I want you to see in this passage, that the church's purpose, verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church's purpose is to make God known. Amen? Like, we're supposed to go run out in the streets and tell everybody about Jesus, right? It's good, yeah, that's part of what the church is, but Paul gives the church a whole different purpose at this point. That through the church, you and I, the manifold, the multi-sided, the various, the like unsearchable wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the White House, in our neighborhood, in our local businesses. Know that through the church we would make known God's wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's wild. Have you thought about that for a minute? The church's purpose isn't just to gather other people here. The church's purpose is to declare the wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So what do we do? Do we run outside and say, "You clouds, I know you're in rebellion against God. You invisible beings flying through the air that nobody can see." If the whole church did that, nobody would follow Christianity because we'd all look loony, right? It would be crazy. That's not how God is doing it. One, God is doing the work. He's using us. But how is God going to use the church to make known his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? And we're talking about, as I'm reading and understanding it, we're talking about angels, both faithful and fallen ones. How is God going to use the church to do that? Well, are we going to be one and united or not? Our unity will declare his wisdom. Our unity comes not just by us, but by the power of God and his Spirit. But the church will make known the wisdom of God, as I read the passage and understand it, by being unified. And by being unified and being one and not holding anyone as better than another, but an equality, the church makes a statement. God makes a statement through the church to the heavenly authorities. This is my plan, and it's perfect. Are we striving for that unity? You remember when the U.S. first had the dream team for the Summer Olympics? We took all the greatest talent of the NBA and put it on one team. And it's like, let's see what happens. And part of it was kind of questionable because there's a lot of talent on that team, but there's a lot of egos on that team. There's a lot of arrogance. And would those players be able to put aside their superstardom to play together for one purpose? It was pretty amazing. That first dream team, wasn't it? I mean, I think they just destroyed almost every other team because the players decided to play together and not play selfishly. If a church is going to be a part of God's plan and realize his promises, the best way for us to do that is to get rid of the egos and to play together for the glory of God. Amen. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 of Ephesians, the mystery that God has revealed is his plan for the church, to declare his glory to everybody through the unity of the people he's gathered together. And I'll close with this, and the band, you can come on up. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Church, are we striving together? God's perfect plan and his promises are found in unity in the church. And so I pray that we would push forward for that unity together for his glory, because this has always been his plan from the beginning. Amen? Say a prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I know even in my own life, there are areas where I need to put on humility. There are times where I think I'm better, and I'm not. I'm the same as every person here. I need your grace. And God, you freely give your grace, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the people that you gather together here. God, it blows my mind that your great plan from the beginning was the church. I would think there'd be so many more effective ways. But your plans are perfect. And your plans are accomplished by your power and your strength. And so, God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room that we would give ourselves to that plan. That we would follow through with it. That we would say, God, use us the way that you need to use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.